Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio on this cold January day, almost to the end of the month, but we've got some exciting stuff to look at. We are going to be discussing today a Sunday school that Bob gave a couple months ago, where he began to really lay out the way that God rules over his creation. And the title of it was God Thwarts Babel and Establishes Nations. And this is back in November. And so, Bob, explain for the audience, if you wouldn't mind, how you came to this, because we were actually studying Acts, and you saw something there that really needed to be explored.
Yes. So I was teaching through the book of Acts, which I still am.
Yeah,
now amen. I'm finally getting back to it. But
yeah,
fact is that in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and these pagans, because God did a miracle, thought they were gods that had come down.
Right.
And were interacting with humans.
Yeah.
And they wanted to offer sacrifice. And of course, they tore their clothes, which is a sign of disgust, and told them to repent of these things.
Right.
But in part of the address there in Acts 14, Paul said something very interesting. Acts 14, 16, and 17, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So one of the things I said in Sunday school was that in the ancient world, there's like a corporate memory of the past event that had happened that caused the flood.
Yeah, right.
Was these divine beings, these Elohim, these fallen ones, came in to the daughters of men.
Right.
And the result was so horrible. God was so angry, he commissioned Noah to build the ark.
Right.
And he flooded the whole world. Where this will eventually go, and it'll take us a while to get there because I have a whole bunch of notes here.
Yeah.
In Genesis 8, after the flood, God promised to Noah that he'll never again flood the whole earth. And in Genesis 9, the sign of the rainbow is given.
Right.
But he also promised that there would be summer and winter, day and night, seed time and harvest.
Yes.
And we'll get to that eventually. And so here these pagans are told by Paul that the fact they have these seasons,
yes,
the gods aren't coming down.
Right.
The flood wiped that out.
Right, right.
But what they were promised is seed time and harvest.
Yeah.
And the pagans are supposed to acknowledge the truth and listen to Paul preach Christ.
Yeah.
Rather than think, oh, these are the gods. Well, then, ironically, they end up wanting to stone him. So they go from wanting to worship Paul to wanting to kill him.
Yeah. Yeah, pretty fickle, aren't they?
Yeah, these Middle Eastern people out there were...
Yeah, tough crowd.
Yeah, really.
Well, you know, Bob, I thought it was a great lesson. And the two things I think the audience is going to come away with as we proceed through these studies, I don't know how long it'll take us, but one is you really showed well, I think, how God rules over his universe, both in the unseen realm and in the seen realm that is on earth. But you also show that, look, God has promised that he's not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. He's not going to allow some cosmic upheaval like the global warming theorists are saying that's going to destroy the planet before the coming day of the Lord, and he's going to do it there, giving us a new creation.
The future final judgment by fire will end the seed time and harvest.
That's
and
right.
There'll be a new creation.
Yeah, amen.
After the final judgment, and there'll be the new heavens and new earth for the redeemed.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, going all the way back to Genesis, we have God providing a habitable earth.
Yeah, amen.
And we'll explain that. It's very important.
Right.
And Paul even preached it in Acts 14.
Yes.
And if you think about all the things that could have thwarted that.
Right, right.
We know there won't be a worldwide flood because God promised it.
Yeah.
But what we know from science, why hasn't some big asteroid
yes.
run into the Earth and so disrupted the planet that life couldn't survive?
Right.
It hasn't happened.
Yeah.
They make movies about it, but it hasn't actually happened.
Right, yeah. They love to frighten us, don't they?
Okay. And there's many things that could have changed that, but God has promised that this is the way it's going to be.
That's right.
And so where we'll end up, so our listeners are thinking ahead, and it'll be a few shows later when we get to this, is that God is doing this for a reason. And there's a reason why the earth is being populated with humans, because out of all these people, he's redeeming some.
Yes.
So that there would be representatives from every tribe and tongue all over the globe who will be populating heaven and the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen. Yeah, okay? How exciting.
So God wants there to be people multiplying on the earth.
Right, right. That's right.
It's not a sin.
Yes.
It's God's plan.
Yes.
But in between, okay, so that's the big overview. But in between, some interesting things happened. After Genesis 6 and then Genesis 7, as you have the judgment of these sons of God.
Right.
And we take that literally, as most scholars do now.
Yeah, absolutely.
The old line of Seth thing has pretty well been debunked.
That's right.
And so what happens is, the humans don't really like this arrangement. They want to go back up and interact with the gods.
That's right.
Okay, so in my Sunday school lesson, then I went to Genesis 11, 4 through 6.
Yeah. And you did so to show what God did is he ordained human government.
Right. So what we want to know is, how is God ruling both in the heavenly realm and on earth
yes.
now?
That's right.
How is this working out? And what do we need to learn about it?
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so Genesis 11, 4 through 6, I'm reading today from the ESV. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord, that's Yahweh there, came down to see the city and tower which the children of men have built. By the way, let me just stop right there and do a little theology.
Yeah.
This doesn't deny God's omniscience.
That's right. That's right.
Now, these anthropological passages like this
yeah.
are telling us something significant. And it isn't that God doesn't know what's going on unless he gets to come and check it out.
Right. A bird's eye view, right?
Yeah. Yeah. What it's telling us is that this is like divine inspection, and it's almost ominous.
Yes.
Okay. Yahweh's going to take a look, and we're going to see he doesn't approve.
That's right. That's right. That's what's being revealed to us.
Right.
And like you said, Bob, this is an anthropomorphism designed to show us what God wants us to understand.
And for the reader of Genesis,
yeah.
you sort of see that this might not be a good outcome.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Remember after the original sin, they heard Yahweh in the
yes,
garden?
Yes, right.
It was ominous. They went and hid.
Right. It was a divine inspection.
And
there.
So learn how to read, dear listeners. Learn how to read, and you'll really see a lot that's being told us in the Bible.
That's right.
So this inspection probably not going to have a good outcome.
Right.
Now, we could think of something like that. Let's say you aren't one who always keeps your house perfect.
Yeah.
But your in-laws are going to come over for a meal or something.
Yeah.
Well, even at that, we get a little nervous.
Right, right.
Okay, well,
right.
Let's get this all right so everybody.
Yeah.
So it looks good. Well, imagine if it's God himself is going to come and inspect.
Wow, yeah.
It's a little bit ominous.
That's right, that's right.
Okay, so here's what happens. So he came down, see the city and the tower. So here's Babylon, right? They're trying to reach up into the heavens. Why? Well, because God had removed their ability to interact with these sons of God.
Yeah.
The Elohim.
Right.
And they want to get it back.
Yeah.
they're lusting for what God had taken away from them.
Right, right.
They wanted to get into the realm of the gods.
That's right.
Now, this is pertinent to Acts 14 because that's
what they believe came down.
That's what they thought happened when miracles were going on. Maybe this is it.
Right.
Maybe this
right.
is what we'd been looking for. No, all you get is seed time and harvest.
Right, exactly.
And we're here to men like nature as you to preach to you to repent of these vain things and to serve the living God.
Amen.
And then Yahweh said here back in Genesis 11, behold, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. So there we see this is not good.
Yeah.
And it's going to get worse if we let it go on.
That's right.
And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So the idea is that what they propose is not good.
That's right.
And God's not going to let them get by with it.
That's right. Yep.
So now, Eric, if you want to, could you discuss this whole idea of Babel and Babylon and what's so attractive about it?
Yeah, you know, Bob, I think what's so insightful in your Sunday school is that you showed, look, in Acts 14, these people had a divine worldview where you had these divine beings who came down. And this really happens, what we see here at Babel is when the flood comes, human beings lose this tangible contact with these sons of God. And we showed in Genesis 6, in Job chapter 1, in Jude 6 through 9, we show that these sons of God were in fact angelic beings who went after the daughters of men. So because this is taken away at the flood, humankind wants to get together at Babel, and instead of dispersing and multiplying as God commanded, they want to have this interaction, as you pointed out. So they build this tower at Babel, and in Hebrew it's called Babel. That's how you'd pronounce it. But what's very interesting is throughout the Bible, you'll read about the Babylonians. The Babylonians are always the pinnacle enemy of God.
They used to build...
ziggurats.
Ziggurats.
Yes.
And so this is really in keeping with what's known also from...
history.
History and what was written by different Mesopotamian people.
That's right. That's
right.
And
so the biblical account is inspired, but the peoples knew this happened.
Exactly.
They have an account of the flood, and they had these ziggurat structures.
Right. The worst destruction that really ever came upon the Jews was the one that happened in 586 BC, where they were brought into Babylonian captivity. And so Babylon represents all of the enemies of God that want to destroy the people of Israel, destroy God's promises to them. And yet God is the one who uses them for judgment, but he's also going to overthrow it. So all through the Bible, when you see the term Babylon, the term in Hebrew is actually Babel. It's linking you back to the Tower of Babel.
Yep.
So there's something about this rebellion that occurs here in Genesis 11 that is really used again of Babylon itself, because they're in rebellion against God and his promises.
Yeah, and at the very end.
Yes, it's going to be reestablished.
During the tribulation.
Yes, literally.
God will let them have what they want, and it's going to be horrible.
Yes, absolutely. And to prove that, yes, Babylon will literally be reestablished, we see, for example, in Revelation 16, the nations are going to come from the east, from the Euphrates. The Euphrates will actually be mentioned, where Babylon is going to send its forces once again against the people of Jerusalem.
Yes, and also in Revelation, these fallen angels, these sons of God that were locked up in the abyss, are let out.
Right. So in Genesis 6, they come down.
Yeah.
In Revelation,
they come up.
They come up, right.
Because God sent them down and locked them up.
It locked them up, exactly.
So this is really tying the whole Bible together.
It is, absolutely.
See, those who allegorize or euphemize the Bible are really missing something that's a powerful testimony.
That's right.
To the inerrancy of Scripture.
Right, right.
And so the people knew about this.
They knew about it, yes.
And it's even evidenced in Acts 14.
Amen.
So I notice the commentary by Victor Hamilton from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Has some really good stuff about this.
Yeah, he's good.
And he says this, toward the end of the last century, the discovery of Esagila, the great temple of Marduk in Babylon, suggested this particular edifice as a source behind the biblical narrative. The ziggurat of this temple is called something I can't pronounce, and it's translated the house of the foundations of heaven and earth.
Wow.
And so this is something found by archaeology.
Wow.
rising 300 feet above the ground with two sanctuaries in it. It was believed to have been built by the gods.
Wow, there you go.
This background makes the assertion of 11-5 very interesting. It was built by earthlings.
Wow.
They were trying to reach the gods.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then Hamilton goes on and says, quote, "It is difficult to miss the irony in this verse. The builder's intention is to erect a tower whose top will be, quote unquote, in the heavens."
Yeah.
That is among the gods.
That's right.
"But," says Hamilton, "even though they built the tower, it is so far from the heavens, the God must come down to see
it." Yeah, ironic.
He sees irony.
Yeah, that's good. That's
you're not going to get here. I'm going to have to come down and look at what you're doing.
That's very good.
Very interesting.
You know, for the listener's sake, too, when Bob and I are talking about gods, we're not affirming any notion that they're literally a plurality of gods on the par of Yahweh.
Yeah, this is not polytheism.
Exactly.
In the sense of theos being the one true God.
Yeah.
Eric and I made this so clear in many sermons and teachings.
That's right.
That and Eric had a whole sermon on the aseity of God recently at Gospel of Grace Fellowship.
That's right.
Where we both preach.
Yep.
God is unique.
Amen.
He is non-contingent. He's eternal. And then these non-communicable attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, and so on, are only true about God.
Amen.
These are created beings, these Elohim.
Yes.
Plural. And you see this in the Old Testament.
That's right.
And they're not human beings usually, although the term will occasionally be used that way.
Yeah.
But it's talking about fallen beings that wanted to come and interact with the humans and did so in a very sinful way.
Yes, that's
right. Genesis 6, 1 through 4.
Yeah.
But in my Sunday school, I went through and showed how this happened. And we looked at Job and 1 Kings 22, Psalm 82, and so forth.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. But what we want to know is how this overview helps us understand history.
Yeah.
Okay, so Babel, they wanted to be one nation, one people, reach into heaven, interact with the gods.
That's right.
And that's man's plan.
Yeah.
To exclude God's plan that's revealed in the book of Genesis.
That's right.
First to Adam and Eve, and then to Noah.
Right. And in Genesis 11, it's interesting, their plan is to make themselves a great name. And what's so interesting to me, Bob, is here God comes down and he thwarts their plans. In fact, one verse earlier in Genesis 11:3, the people of Babylon come together and it says, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." What's interesting is the consonants there that are used for that phrase. If you're to transliterate it into English, it would be LBN. Okay, those are the consonants. Now, the reason I point that out is when you get to Genesis 11:7, now God says, "Let us go down there and confuse their language." There, that confusion, the consonants are NBL. It's a reversal.
Wow.
And so the very structure shows that what God is doing is he's reversing their plans. They want to come together. They want to have autonomy as a one world order, all directly connected to the demonic beings. And yet what God is doing is he's thwarting that. And ironically, in the very next chapter, in chapter 12, God starts over with a new humanity, as it were. And he calls Abraham, and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a great name."
Yeah. God's plan is through Abraham.
Yes, amen.
Their plan is through Babylon.
Yeah, oh, that's a good way of putting it. Yes, that's exactly it.
And that goes on all the way into Revelation.
Yes, and let's put it to modern day. Today we have pagans that are trying to rule over us. One example that I thought of that you had mentioned was Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton wants a borderless world. Well, God, as Bob lays out in his... in this message that we're going to be getting to, is God has ordained many boundaries,
God,
many borders, many nations.
God ordained the boundaries.
Yes.
That comes up more than once in the book of Acts.
That's right. That's right.
Boundaries and then civil governments with human rulers is how God intends to rule.
Amen.
The world wants to erase the boundaries and ultimately reach up and become like gods.
Yes. Yes.
They want to have this pagan, immanent religion of nature worship, or however they perceive it.
That's right.
And exclude the true God who has spoken once for all.
Amen.
And his son.
That's right.
Spoken in many supports in many ways, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3.
Amen.
So listeners, we have to realize that we're in a battle of worldviews.
That's right.
And the biblical worldview is absolutely counter to the prevailing ideas of the pagans around us.
Amen. You're exactly right, Bob. You know, do you remember some years ago we heard that song, We Are the World?
Oh, yeah.
And there's always, and you look at John Lennon's song.
Yeah, imagine John Lennon's song.
Yeah.
It's really thematic of this whole pagan worldview.
It is.
And I'm a baby boomer.
Yeah.
And when I grew up, the more ordinary Beatles of the Ed Sullivan era.
Yeah.
You know, I Want to Hold Your Hand.
Right, right.
Okay, well, it was just
pretty innocuous.
Fun music for teenagers.
That's right.
But then Lennon went off into the Eastern religion.
Yeah.
He comes back with Imagine.
That's right.
Imagine there's no heaven and no hell. All is one.
Yeah.
And so Eastern religion invaded the West.
Yeah.
And it's still here.
Right.
And the ideas of erasing boundaries. And so what we see in the Bible is that boundary crossing is something that God forbids.
Yes.
And the ultimate boundary crossing is trying to cross from our status as humans created in the image of God to cross the boundary into the rarefied air of the gods.
Yes.
Okay, the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Where we don't belong.
Right.
That's what's going on.
That's right.
And so in Genesis 11, 7 through 9, it says, come, let us go down. Let us there, I believe, is a divine counsel.
I think you're right. That's how I would take it, rather than Trinitarian, right?
It is Trinitarian, but us here probably refers to the divine counsel.
Absolutely. That's right.
Let us go down and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, that's Yahweh, dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of all the earth, and from there Yahweh dispersed them over the face of the earth. So that really is God taking matters in his own hand.
Yes, yes.
In some of the places that we will look, we'll see the divine counsel.
Yeah.
In this case, I think even in coming down and seeing and hearing, coming down confusing, Yahweh takes over himself.
He does.
And says, this is it.
Right.
This is what I'm going to do.
Right.
Right here, right now, this stops.
Yes. You know, Bob, I think you're so right. And what's interesting is here you have this Tower of Babel. All the nations come together. They all speak one language. Well, now he confuses their language and he takes the ability of all of the nations to speak one language away. Well, what's very interesting, I think there's a parallel or at least a contrast that you see at Pentecost where you have people from many different nations. By the power of the Spirit, they're able to understand one another.
So the gospel comes.
Yeah, the gospel kind of...
It's the Holy Spirit comes, and what is to be one now is the church.
Yes.
All people who know Christ and are born of the Spirit.
Yes.
And they're one, even though they're drawn from many nations.
That's right. That's God's plan for oneness. Right.
And so just a big overview as we're looking forward here. God ordains the national boundaries. It was God who created the heavens.
Yes.
And what we're going to have is the church, is people called out of the world into the kingdom of God through the gospel, and it's comprised of representatives from all these different places.
Yes.
And that's being built up and will be so until the rapture.
Yeah, amen.
Well, there'll be a church during the tribulation. We've covered that in other radio shows. But in the meantime, the world doesn't want to go on with that. They don't want to join that. They're opposed to the gospel.
That's right.
And they're just trying to get rid of the national boundaries and try to become one with the universe.
Yes.
Without God.
Right.
And so there's two plans, and they're diametrically opposed to each other.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, the world is not content with the way that God rules by ordaining the nations and the boundaries. In fact, we see that in Psalm 2, where the nations take their stand against the Lord's anointed, but he who sits in heaven, he scoffs and laughs at them, and he's going to overthrow them through the Messiah.
Well, let me introduce something, and then we'll continue on with this.
Yes.
In the next episode of CIC Radio. And that's from Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. So let's just look at that.
Yeah.
It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, he divided mankind. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage.
Wow.
Now, this is a very, very important passage. And so let's introduce this, and then we'll pick it up again next week.
Yeah.
There's a translation issue here. And the Masoretic text, which is from about 950 A.D.
Yeah, right, fairly
very
late.
New.
Yeah.
It has the sons of Israel. However, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predated even the time of Christ,
yeah,
and from the Septuagint, which was from 200 and something B.C.,
yeah,
the translation is different.
That's right.
Some have the sons of God, and some have the angels of God.
Yeah.
But it would be speaking, again, probably of the divine council.
Absolutely.
Okay? And because this is so much older, and also because the sons of Israel doesn't make sense, if you look at Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, because it says, if it says according to the sons of Israel, but there's a contrast.
That's right.
The Lord's portion is his people, Jacob.
That's right.
His heritage.
Yeah.
So you would have Israel contrasted to Israel?
Yeah, it doesn't even make any sense.
It makes no sense.
Right.
But
right.
If you take it in the earlier readings,
yeah,
which we believe are accurate,
yeah,
and we'll show that through some other passages that we're going to cover next time.
Right.
There, the contrast is God has divided up the nations.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's one unique people that are his, and that's Israel.
That's right.
The other are under the sons of God, which we'd say would be part of that divine council.
That's right.
But it, not directly under them.
Amen. And you know,
In other words, it says according to them.
Right. And I think there's a good reason for why some scholar may have just changed the sons of God into the sons of Israel. The Israelites are fiercely monotheistic. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is really the commandment that separates them from the pagan nations. But so when they see the phrase the sons of God, they could have been very zealous in wanting to change that to say, look, there's only one God. But again, what Bob and I are saying is that this isn't a reference to a plurality of gods in the sense that they're equal to Yahweh, but they're rather the angelic beings, this
right.
divine council.
And then it's also very interesting that this happening, this dividing of the nations, or the Table of Nations, which is in Genesis 11.
Yes.
It happens before the call of Abraham.
Yes, very good point.
Okay, so the call of Abraham is in Genesis 12.
Yeah.
Where he was called out and promised that God would make of him a people.
Yeah.
And so that would be the sons of Israel.
Right.
So I believe the sons of God here is about the divine council. We'll pick that up next week.
Amen.
And give you some more material about it, and we'll continue on this study.
Well, Bob, thanks so much. I really enjoy talking about these things with you, and I look forward to doing it next week.
So do I.
Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And we also want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.